Now they had to fulfill the second half of their commission and divide up the land between the 12 tribes, each tribe claiming its inheritance and enjoying what God had given to them. And we're going to see the word inheritance over 50 times in the next 9 chapters. Evidently, that's very important. The Jews inherited the land of Israel. The Lord delivered the people of the land into their hands. They didn't win the land. Listen carefully. They did not win the land as a spoil of battle or purchase the land in some kind of a business transaction. The Lord was the sole owner of the land, and he was leasing it to them. Leviticus 25:23 says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me." And so God was their landlord. And the rent that God required was obedience. As long as the children of Israel honored and obeyed God, he would bless them, make their land productive, and keep them at peace with their neighbors. All they had to do was honor and obey the Lord. But unfortunately, they were just like us. Is that okay that I said that? They're just like you and I. They had agreed to all of the blessings at Mount Gerizim and Ebal. The ownership of the land was purely the gracious act of God, but their possession and ability to enjoy the land depended upon their obedience to God. Deuteronomy 4:37, God said, "Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power, driving you from before the nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you." It depended upon their obedience. "And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." It was an eternal possession, but they would unfortunately be in and out of the land because of disobedience several times. Unfortunately, they eventually defied the Lord, disobeyed his commands, defiled the land, and God had to chastise them in the land of Babylon. But God has given us, in application here, many precious promises, and our possession, as well as our enjoyment of those promises, is dependent upon our obedience to God. God has, and you read in the New Testament so many wonderful things, precious promises, in fact, they're called, that he's given us, but we will not possess them and enjoy them until we're obedient to God. The first 12 chapters of Joshua was about dividing and conquering the land. And the last half of the book of Joshua is now about dividing and settling the land that had been conquered. The next section is kind of tedious, this dividing up the land, but it's important. It's sort of a real estate deed, if you would. A legal description of the land area allotted to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And to us who are standing and looking at this, it's kind of tedious, but to God, every single portion of it is important. And it was important to them, because this was now their dwelling place, their portion. And not just that, it was what God gave them. And so we need to think about that in those terms. But in chapter 13, we have the portion that God is going to give to the 2.5 tribes that settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River, outside of the land. The area which now is Jordan. But in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years." At this point, Joshua was over 100 years old. He dies at 110, so he doesn't have much time. And the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." And Joshua said, "Thanks, Lord." Joshua, the point is, Joshua's not going to be able to lead the children of Israel much longer. And it seems like that time had passed much more quickly since Israel was in the land than when they were out of the land. When you consider the wilderness journey, the time that they were in Egypt in bondage, and then that long 40 years just drawn out in the wilderness, in comparison now to the time that they had spent in the land of milk and honey, laying hold of their possessions, the time was now moving rather quickly. But how fast time goes when we're serving God, obeying Him. But when we're not, it's long and drawn out, isn't it? When we're in the wilderness, it seems like forever. And though Joshua is now old and stricken in years, God isn't quite through with him. And that's a lesson to all of us. We don't stop the work of the Lord. We don't stop serving Him. From all outward appearance, Israel at this point was doing very well. They had driven a wedge through the center of the land. They had conquered the south in one campaign, conquered the north territory in another campaign. But there still remained land to be possessed. It says, "And there remains very much land yet to be possessed." That, brothers and sisters, is the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, it is wonderful that God has delivered us from our sins, that He's taken us out of the world, out of the miry clay, the psalmist wrote, and has placed us on the rock, and we know where we've come from, what we're doing here, and where we're going. That is all wonderful, but there's lots to do, isn't there? There's much that we haven't possessed and experienced in the Lord yet. There's a lot to be done. There's a lot of work to be done in us, that's for sure. But there's an entire world that needs to be won for Christ. There can be no resting on our past achievements. We never arrive in this life. Have you figured that out yet? You don't stop till we get there. But there's always this pressing on. God wanting to do more and wanting to accomplish more than oftentimes we're willing for Him to do. That's why Paul said to the church in Philippi in Philippians 3:12, he said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you." We are to press on. There's so much more to be done. Then to Timothy, Paul wrote, in 2 Timothy 4:6, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have loved His appearing." And so we continue on. And you say, Joshua's 100 years old. He's wow. Well, God's not through yet. God told Joshua that the land that Israel walked on would be theirs, and they hadn't walked on all of it yet. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, God said, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." God was not through with Joshua, and He knows it. Israel had taken the land as a whole, but they hadn't driven out all the enemies yet. We've come to Jesus Christ. Our sins have been dealt with. That much has been done. The land has been conquered in a sense, yet there are a lot of things that need to be dealt with, aren't there? There's still sinful habits in our lives, things we brought in from the world that are enemies of our faith. They need to be dealt with. You know, Israel never possessed all the land that God had given to them. They still haven't. This is the land, verse 2, that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, which means the strong ones, the Ashdodites, which means I will spoil, the Ashkelonites, which means fire of infamy, the Gittites, which means winepress, and the Ekronites, which means uprooting. Also the Avites from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gibeonites, and all of Lebanon towards the sunrise from Baal Gad down below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance of Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misseroth, and all the Sidonians. So all over the land, though they had conquered the major portions and city-states and the major kings and the larger armies, there were pockets of resistance. Pagan people with pagan practices all over the land, little pockets all over the place that had not yet been conquered, that if they didn't conquer, listen carefully, they would have to live in the midst of. He says, them I will drive out from before you, the children of Israel. Only drive it, divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance as I've commanded you. We are going to see that word lot 25 times in the next section. The lot was the divinely appointed method of determining the Lord's will, who would settle where and such. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Today we have God's word and the Holy Spirit in our decision making. But God's going to drive their enemy out, but they're going to have to take a step of faith and fight. God says, I'll drive him out before you, but he's not going to do it if they sit at home and watch TV. God's promised to provide for us, but he's not going to provide for us if we don't go get a job. Even the little bird has to go get the worm, though it's God's provision. They're going to have to go in and take it. And we want to be careful that once we're saved, we don't just settle into being, you know, thankful that we're saved and then just let it rest there. God wants to do so much more. In fact, he's never done until he's done. And when he's done, he takes you home. It's that simple. I hope we don't get to heaven and find out that we miss so much that God wanted to do. You know, he's marked the whole thing out for every single one of us. And he's working in us to do of his will and pleasure. Now, therefore, verse 7, because I've given it to you as an inheritance, this land, and because I'll drive them out, therefore divide this land as inheritance to the 9.5 tribes of Manasseh. It's a step of faith here. And these would be the 9.5 tribes that would settle on the western side of the Jordan River. God had determined the precise area which each of the tribes would occupy, and each was responsible to occupy their territory by applying the principles they had learned as they fought together, united. And all the tribes fought. God has an inheritance for us. He has an inheritance for you, which is not mine. Territory which God wants to give you. Things God wants to do for you and in you and through you. but you're going to have to go do it. I'm going to have to go do it. But we use the same principles which brought us into the land in the first place. We do so through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our faith and trust in Him. That's how we're going to overcome. They've overcome by their faith. It's all over 1 John. But this now is the 2.5 tribes that settled on the eastern side of the Jordan. Now these tribes, you remember back, had large herds of cattle, and they wanted to settle in the rich grazing land on the east side of the Jordan River. And they requested that land outside of the land of Canaan, and God granted them that land. As long as they agreed to go into the land of Canaan, west of the Jordan River, and fight with the other tribes, the other 9.5 tribes, so they could settle the land. And then they would be, once that's done, and it was nearly 7 years doing this, then they could go back and settle down with their children and their families and their cattle and have a wonderful life or whatever. But now that time has come. Now that that land had been conquered, they're allowed to go back to the land and their homes on the east side. So in verse 8, with the other half tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh, the other half tribe settled on the western side. They received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and the Machathites, all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Salcah. All the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnants of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast these out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Machathites, but the Geshurites and the Machathites dwell amongst the Israelites until this day. Are there things in your life that you haven't yet driven out, that you're just sort of living with? You can't let it live. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. God says you've got to go in and utterly destroy those things. And, you know, God's made no provision for the flesh. He's not going to redeem it. The only thing He's going to do with it is destroy it. We're not taking this and the sinful nature, we're not taking that to heaven with us. As wonderful as you think your body is, God's going to destroy it. But maybe there are some things that we've sort of, that are still a part of the old life, that are dwelling in the midst of this, that are troubling us because we've allowed them and those things to live on. You have to say no. And you have to say it so loud that the devil knows you mean business. And it's going to be a fight. Though God, you know, but I believe if we pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we get in prayer, God is going to absolutely deliver us from those things. But oftentimes we give up a little early, don't we? You know, we've made a little bit of headway, but then we fall back a little bit. We can't let those things live on in our lives and trouble us the entire time. Only to the tribe of Levi, verse 14, he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Now remember, the Levites, they didn't receive a portion of the land. Their job was to minister in the temple. They were given 42 cities in the land and a small portion of land outside of each one of those cities in order to support themselves by crops and livestock, but they owned no personal property. like the other tribes. They were not going to receive an inheritance, but only cities strewn throughout the land amongst the inheritance of the other tribes. And that's back from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. It says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised you. Nothing was to be allowed to hinder their communication, their communion with God, not even their possessions. Boy, is there anybody here that can you think of anything that might be a hindrance between you and God? Between us and God? God wouldn't allow them to have personal property. Mark 10:29, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. I wish that wasn't there, but it is. And in the age to come, eternal life. God isn't asking us to give up anything that is good for us, or that he isn't going to replace, you know, tenfold and more in the kingdom to come. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, no one's engaged in warfare that's engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who's enlisted him as a soldier. But don't feel sorry for the tribe of Levi. God was their possession. And Moses, verse 15, had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, Heshbon and all of its cities that are in the plain, Dibon and Bamoth, Baal, Beth Baal, Maon, Jahaza, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kirath Jerim, Sibam, Sibma, Zerath, Shehar, on the mountains of the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jemosh, Jesimoth, all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, who Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zer, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sihon dwelling in the country. The children of Israel, verse 22, also killed with the sword. Did you catch that? You're going to see that over and again. They killed with the sword. It's a picture of our victory, that which we possess through the Word of God. The two-edged sword, that Word of God. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, amongst those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families and the cities and their villages. So the tribe of Reuben received the territory previously occupied by Moab, east of the Dead Sea. Moses had also given inheritance to the tribe of Gad, verse 24, to the children of Gad according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead, half the land of the Amorites as far as Aor, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth Mizpah and Betonin, and from Nahanaim to the border of Debar, and in the valley Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon, and the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the Sea of Chinnereth. That's a Gentile name, the old name for the Sea of Galilee. On the other side of the Jordan eastward. And so this is now north of the territory that the Reubenites had. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, the cities and their villages. And so the tribe of Gad received the territory in the center of the land east of the Dead Sea, formerly known as Gilead. Verse 29, Moses also gave inheritance to the half tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, half of Gilead and Asheroth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, which were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. So the half-tribe of Manasseh received the territory to the north of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River, which had belonged to Bashan at the time. And history shows that the plan by these two and a half tribes to settle on the east side of the Jordan River, history bears out that it was not a wise one. They were constantly threatened by attacks from the Moabites, from the Canaanites, from the Midianites, from the Amalekites, and others. They were separated from the other nine and a half tribes, was one issue. Their border, each one of them, was outside of the land. They didn't have the natural defense of the Jordan River. You could sit on one side and you knew the enemy, it took a while to cross a river. You had that. But they didn't have any of that. They were the first ones to fall to the invasion of the Assyrians, to be carried away captive. They were vulnerable both to military attack as well as to the ungodly influence of the people that they lived around. This move was good for cattle, but it wasn't good for their children, was it? They survived, the older generation. They were wiser and older and had a little bit of experience and stuff, and they were okay, and then they died off and their children had to deal with this. See, it is important what we allow and don't allow in our homes, isn't it? That our children and our grandchildren have to deal with. It isn't just us. The lesson for us is not to become a borderline Christian, to live so close to the world that it invades us. Psalm 47 says, He will choose our inheritance for us. And we need to allow Him to do that. God, what do You want from me? What do You want me to not have? You know, where do You want me to be? But look at verse 33. To the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as He had said to them. We are going to be reminded three times in these two chapters that the Levites had no inheritance in the land because the Lord was their portion. And we've said it before, when the Lord mentions something once, you listen carefully. When He mentions it twice, you better listen real carefully. And if He mentions it a third time, we've got no excuse for not getting it. They possessed something better than the land. They possessed Him. All of His resources, all of His power, all of His blessings, they were to come to Him and through them, the others would learn. And so the question is, are we a Levite in that sense? The Levites were called to a life of work in the service of the Lord, to a life of worship to the Lord, to a life of witnessing for the Lord. Work, worship, and witness. That's what we're to do, isn't it? Here's the thing. You remember Simeon and Levi? They were the ones who had killed all the men of Shechem. They were cursed. Jacob, their own father, called them instruments of cruelty. Their early life was shameful. But God restored them and blessed them. And now they're priests. Are you kidding me? Don't we serve a wonderful God? Aren't you glad that God doesn't allow our history, however unpleasant and sinful that it was, to prevent him? He doesn't let that keep him from allotting to us a unique place in serving him. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He knew all about us. He watched us through our infancy, through our childhood, through adolescence, through early womanhood or manhood. There was never a moment, in fact, which his eye was not on us, and he chose us as a vessel of honor fit for his use. That is something. You remember how wicked Paul was, how he chased down believers and killed them and drug them back and just was vile, breathing out threatenings, it says, against the Lord's people. And look what God did with him. And in a real sense, we're like the Levites in the sense that God is our inheritance. And I'm so stubborn. I learn the hard way. It seems everything. I don't know why, but it takes a lifetime to get the world out of us, doesn't it? And we're going to get there and go, why did we insist on doing that or having that or being that? Now, chapter 14 is Caleb's request. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eliezer, the priest, Joshua, the son of Nun, the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed as an inheritance to them. So it was not just Joshua dividing it up. He had the help of the priests, the high priest, and all the heads of the tribes. And of course, God is superintending the whole thing so that every tribe ends up in the place that God wants them. See, that says something too, doesn't it? God has saved us, gifted us, placed us in the body of Christ in a place where we can be used, every one of us. Every one of us has our place. And when we find that place and we start to fit in and operate, it's just like we become like a lean, mean preaching machine, don't we? Just everybody doing their part and whatever it is, and so that he's using the church to win the world to Christ, you know. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and a half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and a half on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. Why again? Because he was their inheritance. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in. We mentioned the 42 cities for the Levites, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. That's where it all happened. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him — Caleb means wholehearted, and you're going to see that his name is true to his character — "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old." Caleb was one of the 12 spies. "When Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Israel didn't possess all that God had given them, but there was one man who did. Caleb. Even though he was 85 now at the time. You know what this proves? That it can be done. This isn't just pie in the sky. We can live as close to God and right in the middle of the promises of God if we want to wholly follow the Lord like Caleb did. He wholly followed the Lord because Caleb possessed all that the Lord had for him. So can we if we wholly follow the Lord. 45 years earlier, Israel had come to the brink of the promised land in a place called Kadesh Barnea. They sent in the 12 spies to check out the land. Caleb was one of them. They brought back, Caleb and Joshua are the only two that brought back the good report and said, let's go get him. The other 10 didn't want to. The majority said, back in Numbers 13, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and there's fruit there. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, which are giants. Boy, there's part of us in that, isn't there? Boy, it's just too difficult. You know, those enemies are so strong. You know, I've tried before. There's giants, you know. But the others said, if the Lord delights in us, this was Joshua and Caleb, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. They believe God. The whole battle for us is, are we going to believe God and what he's promised us? Are we going to believe our eyes and see the negative things, the difficulties? The majority, the 10, measured the giants against their own strength, but Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God's strength. That's the difference. Caleb didn't follow the crowd. That's another difference. Why? He was following the Lord. He went against the grain. He swam upstream. To wholly follow the Lord is to follow with your whole heart. Caleb's name was wholehearted. See, a lot of times we're half-hearted in our following of the Lord. You know, I'm willing to follow the Lord as long as it's easy, you know. The others said, let's go back to Egypt. In Numbers 14:24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. It's a blessing for those beyond us. Abraham didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Caleb believed the promises of God. Do we? You say, what exactly are you talking about? Well, God says to us, he's promised us that his grace is sufficient. And we have to, that's true whether we believe it or not, but we need to choose to believe it, don't we? And once we do, we find out that it's true. And we can live in the blessing of it. God says, I'll guide you with my eye. I'll meet all of your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. I'll give you power over the power of the enemy. And the list goes on and on and on. And now, verse 10, behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said these 45 years. What a great perspective he had. He was able to walk through 45 years of difficult time and war, and 7 of those years in war, and know that I'm absolutely protected by the Lord because he told me I'm going to inherit that land. What a blessing. What a way to live. These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, yet I'm as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and coming in. Caleb was just as willing at age 85 to go get those giants as he was when he was 40. While most people were looking for a rocking chair, Caleb's looking for a fight. You got to love this guy. But his physical strength is only a picture of his faith. Now, therefore, verse 12, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. He's not waiting around. Give it to me. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. I don't care if there's giants there. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, meaning the city of Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. If you remember back, you remember that Abraham in the book of Genesis, he pitched his tent in Hebron, which means, the name means fellowship or communion. That's the place that he spoke face to face with God. Though there were giants there, Caleb said, that's the place I want. I can't help but think that he remembered back of the fellowship that God and Abraham had together, that Abraham had with God, and he said, I want that. I want that. Caleb went in and he drove out the Anakims. And he enjoyed that fellowship and communion. You know, why do we settle for second best when God has some? You know, it would have been easy for him to say, you know, whatever you want, Joshua. I just want a life of ease. I found out in my own life that my failures to drive out the enemy in my life is always due to a failure to wholly follow the Lord. Some flaw draining away the spiritual strength and zeal. He waited 45 years for this. I submit to you that the secret to Caleb's perseverance and his patience, his longing for Hebron, was the fellowship and the communion with God. Do you see the picture? What's going to sustain us through the difficulties of this life, the wars, the battles, all of the possessions that God would have for us, that though God has promised them to us, we need to fight for them. How? With the sword of His Spirit, through prayer. What's going to sustain us and keep us through this difficult time is our longing for fellowship with Him and that which God has promised to us. Abraham wasn't looking for no earthly city. To wholly follow the Lord means no compromise. To wholly follow the Lord means to desire fellowship and communion with God, with the Lord. To wholly follow the Lord means to believe the promises of God, to believe the Word of God. To wholly follow the Lord means to follow him with our whole hearts, not divided hearts. Remember, Caleb means wholehearted. To wholly follow the Lord means that we can possess all that the Lord has for us, our inheritance. I think about Pastor Chuck Smith and what he experienced and how God used him. I remember hearing him at a pastor's conference when he was 80 years old. He said, Moses just got started when he was 80. You think I'm done? And what he accomplished in the last 5 years of his life, the last week. Unbelievable. Don't forget that to wholly follow the Lord took Caleb to some very rugged country where there were some real big enemies. You think Satan's just going to go, okay, go ahead and have whatever you want. And to wholly follow the Lord is a lifetime pursuit to the end of our lives. There's no retirement in the Lord, is there? Praise God. You know, we get tired in the work. We never get tired of the work. You know. And my pastor used to, I heard him say it many times, you know, that I don't believe in burnout. The flame in your heart is burned out for the Lord. That's what's wrong. Forty-five years earlier, Caleb had caught a glimpse of this land where he knew that Abraham had fellowship with God, and he never stopped thinking about it. And that was sufficient to carry him for the rest of his life. You know, Satan will often let us have the land of milk and honey. As long as we stay away from Hebron, the place of fellowship with God. You can't take your junk there. I can't take my junk there. Joshua 14:14 says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Make us like Caleb, that we would wholly follow you. And Lord, in the days and weeks and months to come, would you reveal to us those things that keep us from that? What's causing our hearts to be divided so often? Lord, thank you for all that you want to do in our hearts and lives, Lord. And give us the kind of spirit that Caleb had. The zeal, the spiritual zeal just to go in and possess it all, Lord. No matter what, to go for it. Thank you, Lord, for bearing with us and teaching us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.